That's a great song. I don't know if you remember. If I remember the details right, Joseph Scriven, in talking about if you have troubles, take it to the Lord in prayer, was the man who was engaged to a lady who died before the wedding. He was engaged to a second woman. She passed away before the wedding. And he wrote that song, "You Have Troubles? You Can Take It to the Lord in Prayer." It's a pretty good story. All right, Revelation chapter 18. We come back to this chapter, and I think most of you, some of you were not here last week, but most of you were. And so chapter 17 and 18 go together. And so if you missed 18, listen to it online or get one of our CDs so that you can hear it. But let me review a little bit. In chapter 17, we start into this discussion about the great harlot, this mystery Babylon that John saw, and then it's described to him what he is looking at. And we called it ecclesiastical Babylon, and that is he's looking at this religion in the middle of the tribulation period that has its roots all the way back to the Tower of Babel. And way back in the Tower of Babel, Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz began a mother-son worship that spread all over the world. It spread to Phoenicia, it spread to Greece, to Egypt, to Rome. And in Rome, it was known as Venus and Cupid, the mother and the son worship. It was always a mother and son worship. And so John looks at it, and he says, "I know what that is. That's Babylon. That's what was at the Tower of Babel." And he was right about that. And so what we talked about last week is that in the end times, as we come up to the time yet in our future, there's going to be a revived Roman Empire and a revived Roman belief system. And basically the Roman Church is that modern-day expression of that ancient Babylonian religion with the mother-son. In 313 A.D., at the Edict of Milan, Constantine just said, "All right, we're not going to be pagan anymore. We're going to be Christian." And so Venus and Cupid became Mary and Jesus, the mother-son worship. She still retained the title Mother of God and Queen of Heaven, and all of the hundreds of different beliefs that went with it transferred into the Roman Church. Well, as John sees this in the tribulation period, something that's yet in our future, he sees this as a woman sitting upon a beast, and that's how chapter 17 started. And the beast is the Antichrist himself, but the woman is sitting on the beast. That is this church that controls the world, the church that was left after the rapture because the people in it didn't go, and neither did the leaders of it go. And they are riding upon the beast because the beast is coming to power. In the first half of the tribulation period, he's kind of behind the scenes still. He's not come to full power. He needs something to help him. And what he finds to help him is this Roman church, this mystery Babylon. But when he does come to power, what we found is he will have power in a revived Roman Empire and have 10 kingdoms that support him. And they will be tired of this woman that is riding upon the beast, this harlot she's called in chapter 17, and they will cast her off and destroy her and burn the city. And so that happens at the middle of the tribulation period. Now, chapter 18 starts with the words, "After these things, I saw another angel come down," and he's going to say some things too in verse 2. "Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird." Now, I have to explain something to you, and I hope you can follow me through this. Then it becomes a problem for us to say, well, what is John looking at in chapter 18? If it comes after these things, after chapter 17, what are we seeing in chapter 18 as he still talks about Babylon the Great, but it's fallen now? Well, good men, and I know I say that often, but it's fair enough to say, you know, good men who believe the Lord's going to return, who believe in the rapture, who know the tribulation period's coming, they know the Antichrist is coming. There's a lot of details in the book of Revelation that you can kind of differ over, because there's a lot there to try to figure out exactly how it happens. So some people, some good people, believe that John saw in chapter 17 that church in the first half of the tribulation period, but he sees in the second half of the tribulation period a different type of Babylon. As a matter of fact, they believe that the ancient city of Babylon will be rebuilt, and that will be the capital of the Antichrist kingdom. There are some good men who take it that way. Then there are some who see that that chapter 17 has to do with the church that came to power and then was thrown down, and chapter 18 has to do with the Antichrist kingdom that goes up until the time Jesus returns, so that in chapter 18 we'd be looking at a whole different time of the tribulation period. And then a third view is that chapter 18 is basically a continuation of chapter 17. Now, I'm kind of between number two and number three, but basically I see chapter 18 as a continuation, and that is this, that as this church is in the first half of the tribulation, this mystery Babylon, I think properly called the Roman Catholic Church, and she is powerful and basically controlling much, and the Antichrist is using her to come to power. When he comes to power, he destroys her, and we find in chapter 17 that he and his kingdom say, we don't need this church anymore because the Antichrist has his own church. And he's going to take the leftovers of that and all of the ecumenical crowd that has come together around her, and he's going to make his own church out of it. We saw that in chapter 13, where you will have to receive the mark of the beast. You will have to worship him. He claims to be God. He sits in the temple of God. And so rather than worshiping in that church, you worship him in the leftovers of it, you might say, if you will. Now, let me show you two verses that we already went by some time ago. The first is in chapter 14 and verse 8, where this is the first time that Babylon is mentioned. Another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. It's always kind of repeated that way for emphasis. Babylon is fallen. Now, we've already seen that we're not talking about ancient Babylon. It didn't exist. It's not going to exist. God said no one would ever rebuild that city. So John is calling this church that's coming to power in the tribulation period, he's calling it Babylon. But when you look at chapter 14, you're basically seeing right after the first half of the tribulation. In chapter 13 is when the Antichrist comes to power. I'm using this microphone as the middle of the tribulation period. Right here he comes to power and destroys that church. So right in chapter 14, right after that, we have Babylon is fallen. She's gone. Okay, we see that. Well, go with me then to chapter 16. And in chapter 16, it takes us farther down the road in the tribulation period through the bowl judgments. You remember the vials or the bowls that are poured out. The seven bowl judgments come last and come right up until the time of Christ's return. And so in chapter 16 then and verse 19, you have now that the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God. So you have mention of it at the halfway point, and then you have mention of it way at the end of the tribulation period. And so the thought is that what has happened is that it has continued on, but it's become the church of the Antichrist. Well, I don't have a problem with that, but the question is, where is the reader standing? What are we looking at when we're reading chapter 18 and we're getting these descriptions of her, always the feminine pronoun, she or her? Where are we standing? Let me give you two other illustrations. If you think of the first half of the tribulation, I want you to think of two circles. Here's a large circle and then a smaller one inside the large circle, okay? So if you're looking at the first half of the tribulation, the large circle is the Roman church, and it's controlling everything. And a smaller circle within that is the Antichrist or the beast himself. He's not quite to power. She's the one controlling, and he's coming to power. He lives inside that. But if we go to the second half of the tribulation period, you still have a large circle. You still have a circle inside the circle. But the large circle now is the Antichrist himself, and the small circle is the Roman church. So their positions have just changed. And so when we begin chapter 18, and he says in verse 2, it's become the habitation of demons and a prison of every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. What has happened is the Roman church has been destroyed and there's hardly anything left but a shell. But the Antichrist uses that to come to power. So I think in chapter 18, the reader is standing about right here. Right after the halfway point, right after that Roman church has been destroyed, and still John is saying, she has done this. This has happened to her. This is where she is now. But at the same time, you have to realize that the Antichrist is growing, and that mark of the beast is being received, and people have to flee from him. And he uses the leftovers from that Roman church to build his kingdom for 3.5 years. And of course, then when Christ comes back, he will take care of the Antichrist himself. It took me a whole week, folks, to come up with that explanation. Don't look at me so confused. I tried to make it clear. It's a difficult thing to put chapter 18 in proper perspective this way, with all of the ways that it's mentioned. But I think that's where we are. So you have a few points in your bulletin, four things that I want to point out about this, about what's happening then to this church as she is gone and the Antichrist is taking over. First of all, the harlot's last state in the first three verses. All right, what happened to this Roman church? What happened to this church that sits in Europe and controls the world? If we're standing right here after the Antichrist has destroyed her and he's now building his church and that one world church, well, we have these things. First of all, verse 1, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. Remember that there was an angel in chapter 17, verse 1 as well, having great authority. And the earth was illuminated with his glory. You know, I've always said all along, we got to get to know these guys. You know, when you get to heaven, I want to meet every one of these angels. There's more than the stars of heaven, so it'll take me a while to meet them all. But these are some guys. Now, there are some people who believe that Jesus Christ is being described in verse 1. It's not unusual to use the expression angel of Christ. He was the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. But it's unusual for that to happen. I don't think it's necessary to see that in verse 1. Angels themselves are mighty beings, and they can illuminate the whole earth if they want to. And this is one of those mighty angels, I think. Now, verse 2, you see the fall of Babylon. He cried mightily with a loud voice saying, Babylon the great is fallen. So notice again how it's always a double emphasis. Fallen is fallen and has become the habitation of demons and so forth as we see. So what happened to that Roman church? What happened to that church that deceived the whole world? She's in ashes. As a matter of fact, many times in this chapter, you'll see the expression, in one day, in one hour, she's gone. I mentioned last week it could be a terrorist attack. It could be more of a confined nuclear blast. It could be a lot of different things that destroys the city of Rome all at once and everything that went with her. And imagine John seeing this from the first century. I mean, it's one thing for us to look at it now. In the first century, Rome itself that sat on the seven hills in Italy, I mean, it controlled everything. And if all of a sudden that was gone, the ships don't have anywhere to go. The merchants don't have anything to sell. Nobody, everything has to stop in the whole world if Rome is destroyed. So John's looking at this in horror, and rightfully so. So it's fallen. And now what is left there? A shell of what it used to be. A home for demons, a home for spirits, a cage for every foul bird, but that's about it. But remember that the Antichrist church is a demon-possessed church. His church, it is Satan himself who controls the Antichrist church, and that one world church is going to be there. So no wonder it's full of demons and the rest. But notice how she's described also in verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Notice the repeating of that word often. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Of course, John in the first century saw that very much, but we see it today too. In other words, that ecumenical spirit that says, we don't care what you believe, we don't care what you teach about salvation, we don't care what you teach about Jesus Christ, we're going to join hands with you and call you children of God. That is spiritual fornication to do that. And she has spread that fornication all over the world today to where people who live under that system really believe that they're children of God because the church is saving them, not the Lord himself. Well, she has afflicted the whole earth. And if you go, you know, even back to chapter 13 where we had the description of the Antichrist himself, and in verse 4, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? And in verse 8, all that dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so we're seeing that happening in the second half of the tribulation period. So here's the harlot's last stage. Pretty sad, isn't it? And she has been the golden jewel of religions for 2,000 years. But she's gone in 1 hour. It's quite a thing. That her demise, her destruction, was described in chapter 17 when the 10 nations said, we don't want her anymore, and boom, she was gone. Now, secondly, this voice comes from heaven in verse 4 down through verse 8. I heard another voice from heaven. Some believe this could be God's voice. He sometimes does that, or another angel's voice. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Come out of her. Now, here is a cry in the middle of the tribulation period for people to stop going to this one world church that is used to be there in Rome, and now the Antichrist has taken it over. Get out of there is the message. Now, first of all, we can go all the way back to the Old Testament, especially the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah, and you find often that Babylon was very prominent in those days. And so God is often saying to his people Israel, come out of Babylon. Don't worship what Babylon worships. And so there's a lot of cries. As a matter of fact, this may be an actual quotation from the book of Jeremiah. Come out of her. Don't do this anymore. Well, in the first century, as John is writing this in 95 AD, come out of her. You know, there was a bishop in Rome who was a believer, and they had a local church in Rome. We have a book to the Romans, you know, in the New Testament. But they had already killed the apostles. They had killed Paul. They have crucified Peter upside down. And John is on the Isle of Patmos because of the Roman government. Come out of her, they're saying. And I would say, since that religion has not changed from that day to this, for us, we must come out of her also. And even though she believes that all Protestant religions are just wayward children who are going to come home to her someday, that we cannot partake in that ecumenical movement back to Rome. Okay, so come out of her, verses 4 and 5, her sins have reached to heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. And so then in verses 6 to 7, notice what she got. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. I mean, for all that she dished out to the people of God, she's going to receive twice. In the cup which she has mixed, mixed for her double. And in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, and in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, I'm no widow, and will not see sorrow. If you ask somebody today, would the Roman church ever be gone in one day? You'd be laughed out of the house. And yet it will be. But today she can say, I sit as a queen. Nobody can destroy me. I'm the greatest church in the world. And I'm the vicar of Christ. And I'm the representative of Christ on the earth. And even in John's day, before before Rome turned into a Christian church, Rome felt the same way with the mother-son worship, Venus and Cupid and all that went with that, Baal and Ashtoreth and all of the various mother-son worships. Render to her double. But her pride was, that'll never happen to me. And John is saying, look what happened to her. And then in verse 8, we find, of course, that it's God really that judges her. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day. There's that expression. Death and mourning and famine. She will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. But you say, well, in chapter 17, I thought it was the Antichrist and his 10 kingdoms who destroyed her. Yes, and those are always arrows in God's hands. Even Babylon itself was called the sword of the Lord. And when God wants to use even a wicked power to do his will, he does it. And so in the end, it's God who has destroyed that church for all the reasons that we're seeing in these two chapters. So the voice from heaven. And then we have a longer passage from verse 9 to 19 where you see the nations lamenting her demise. And I would divide this into three parts. I don't know if you, do you have those on your outline? Okay. We have in verses 9 and 10 the kings themselves. So in verse 9, it says, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and live luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. All right? So we have them in a couple verses. Then beginning in verse 11, you see the word merchants of the earth. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her. So here are the kings who have ruled under her power. Then secondly, here are all the merchants of the earth. Again, put yourself in John's place in the first century. How did Paul get from Caesarea to Rome when he was a prisoner and he appealed to Rome, remember? And in Acts 27, that ship ride where they were shipwrecked and all, a Roman ship full of what? Full of wheat. Full of grain, full of the merchants' goods going all the way from the Middle East to Rome. But if she's destroyed, the merchants of the earth say, where are we going to take our grain? What can we do? That's how the first century would see it. But even today, folks, we have no idea how much in this world the Roman church controls and how much even the merchandise of this world is controlled through that. So the kings of the earth, first of all, who enjoyed power by her, verse 10, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, in one hour, there's that expression again, your judgment has come. And then we see these merchants, notice the word merchandise then. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys her merchandise anymore. the merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, of every citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, and on it goes. I mean, this is how the world traded and where the world traded. But notice especially verse 13. Cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, and bodies, though your older version has the word slaves there, and the souls of men. Well, on the one hand, it is the word body. I looked it up. The Greek word is the word body. But if you think of it in John's day, half of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves and belonged to somebody else. And so they really did traffic in the bodies or the slaves of people. But they also trafficked in the souls of men, and that's even worse, isn't it? To traffic in people's souls and not give them hope of eternal life. And here is God judging her for that she did that. And so even in verse 15, the merchants then who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. And in verse 17, in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. And every let me put the third group in here. In verse 17 to 19 are the sailors, the ships by sea. So notice, every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" That's why I have a hard time seeing ancient Babylon as the actual city here. This is some city that ships come to, and obviously Rome was one of those, and there are many great cities. Do you ever think that the great cities of the world all are beside water? It had to be when water was the only way to get anywhere. So the great cities, even in our country, are either on the coast, you know, or on the great lakes or rivers that go through our country. That's where the big cities are. And so it was true of Rome and this woman, this harlot, as she's described. So again, in 1 hour, in verse 19, they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." So in 9 through 19, you have the nations and the merchants and the sailors all lamenting. Again, are we standing right here just after she's destroyed, when the Antichrist is taking over and doing his thing, but everybody's saying, "I can't believe she's gone. I can't believe she's been wiped out in 1 hour." Well, that's exactly what has happened here. And so fourthly, I call this the apostles and prophets' revenge, beginning in verse 20. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets." Now let me stop there and have you think about something. When did the apostles live? First century, right? Who was the last apostle? John, who's writing this. 95 AD. When did the prophets live? Some of them were New Testament prophets. Most of them were before that. Who persecuted apostles and put them to death? Was it ancient Babylon? No. And was it somebody today? No. It was that ancient organization called Rome that had its own worship. And those apostles were put to death by that. And one reason why I think we have to then see this harlot of Revelation as the continuation of that. And as God puts an end to her, he says, "Now, you apostles, all of you are in heaven. You can rejoice and say, 'Thank you, finally, our blood has been revenged.'" on her. So the apostles and the prophets, and by the way, the saints that are mentioned here, and if you go down to chapter 19 and verse 2, right at the end of that chapter or that verse, he says, "He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." How many people in the last 2,000 years have died by the hands of the Roman church? Probably millions. At least hundreds of thousands. In torture chambers, in lions' dens, burned by the fire for 2,000 years. Finally avenged. Now, an interesting way in ending this chapter then is 21 and 23, 21 to 23. "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore.'" Now, this millstone comes out of heaven. And remember, I also said, and I think this much is true, that Babylon, though the city and the church itself has been destroyed in the middle of the tribulation, she lives on in the Antichrist movement too. He uses it for his own power. And his power is the power of a Western king who has that power of those 10 nations who destroyed her. And they're going to use as much of her as they want to use. And so even God can say, when I destroy the Antichrist, I'm destroying Babylon as well. I'm finishing her off, you might say. So verse 22, "The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman or any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone," now this time, the workman, you know, the miller, "the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore, no more production out of you at all. And the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of a bridegroom and a bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found again the blood of the prophets and the saints and all who were slain in the earth." I think it's ironic or interesting that they're slain by a millstone, what's left over of it. You know, all three Gospels record that saying of Jesus, if you offend one of these, your brother, it's better that a millstone were hanged about your neck and you were cast into the sea. Isn't it interesting that the one thing that offended more than anybody else is finally cast into the sea by God's millstone from heaven? Well, we should see also, but we're going to come back and talk about chapter 19 and 20, and then we'll be done with our study. So we just have two more. But in chapter 19 is the Lord's glorious return to the earth. We're going to see that in verse 11 and following. But in the first six verses of chapter 19, look at these with me, if you will, just as we close. "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God.' Why? For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he was avenged on her, has avenged on her, the blood of his servants shed by her." And so all the way up into chapter 19 now, all the way down to where we're going to come to the glorious return of Christ, still John's talking about the destruction of this mystery Babylon. "And again they said, 'Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever.' 24 elders and the four living creatures even fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.' And the voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you servants and those who fear him, small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of a mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Well, because now that God destroys Babylon and all the remnants of Babylon, along with the Antichrist, Christ will reign when all of this is done. And we look forward to that, don't we? Now, Armageddon doesn't come till the end of chapter 19. As a matter of fact, when he is treading the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, that's Armageddon. And so the Antichrist isn't even destroyed yet at the end of chapter 18. He will be at the end of chapter 19 after Jesus comes back to the earth. So what we've seen in chapter 18 is God finishing off that religious system where after the rapture, everyone who's left, the churches and denominations are all going to come back to there, to that one place, and then the Antichrist is going to destroy it, and from then on, you have to receive his mark, you have to wear his mark, and you can't buy or sell or go into a store without it. The world is being conditioned for it. And isn't it amazing how a whole world can say, yes, we will. Of our own accord, give up our freedoms, and yes, we will. And you imagine an Antichrist saying, here's the mark. You can't go to the store, can't get on an airplane, you can't do anything without this. And the whole world will say, okay, that's fine. We're really being conditioned. The mask that you wear isn't the mark of the beast. I'm sorry, so don't, you know, wear it. I have to wear mine. You have to wear yours. So fine. Do what you're supposed to do now. But there's coming a time when the whole world will be conditioned for this, and it will happen. But, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent will reign. When it's all said and done, he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a great thing that would be. Okay, stand with me and... and as we think about these things, we'll sing a song, and we will thank the Lord. Father, thank you for what we've read and studied, and in the best way we can, try to understand what is happening there. And yet, in the end of it all, we sure understand that you will come out of heaven on a white horse and return to this earth to reign for 1,000 years. So, Father, we look forward to the kingdom of God. We want to be there and be worshiping you. We know that hard things have to happen between now and then. But we say with John, even so, come, Lord Jesus, because we have to get there sooner or later. But Father, you are long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there's time to preach the gospel. There's time for people to be saved. And I pray, Father, your will to be done in the age in which we live. Help us to be good stewards of the truth that we have. We'll thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.